wants to come alongside of us and encourage us and strengthen us. And we get a bunch of that through worship and through reading his word. And we are going to pick up our Bibles and look at Romans today. I invite you to do that. Turn to chapter 3. We're in a series on the foundations of the gospel, this message that does indeed transform us and change us and give us new life and power. And we want to be careful to understand it. You know, these are pretty tough texts that we're in right now. Last week and this week are some of the more challenging texts really in the Bible, definitely in the book of Romans and in some ways in all the Bible. So let's look together. Let's consider chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. I'll read that for us. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath upon us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then, how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, and their condemnation is just. Yeah, Lord, sometimes you give us words that are hard words, difficult texts, as Peter writes in his epistle. And you give them for a purpose. All scripture is inspired. God has something for us, Lord. So we want to be people who are good students that work at your word, God, to dig for the blessing. And so, God, we ask that you will open this text to our hearts and our minds today to your glory and our edification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so this is quite a text, and I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 2:7, where it says, think over what I say. Think, Paul writes, think over what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Right? Part of the Bible's message is just Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's simple and delightful. Said it this week as somebody passed down the hall and asked how I was doing. Jesus loves me, this I know, right? That's a great, simple thing. And then the truth of the incomprehensible reality that God is God, and his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, and he is far above us, both the immanence and the transcendence of God. And sometimes our thoughts about God have to be necessarily challenging and difficult. I had some friends come out of the service last week and go, I just don't understand this text. Right? Sometimes we feel that way. It's hard. We have to work at it. But some of the best times with God are when we actually think and work at it, what the Bible's telling us, so it's hard to understand at first blush. And I think in these moments, when we look at texts like last week and this week, we lean on God more deeply and pray that our eyes will be open. God, show me beautiful things from your law, the psalmist says, and listen to his Spirit, and realize that these are real people here dealing with real issues. They're not our issues per se today, though we're going to find some good application. I mean, we're not worried about what advantage the Jew has, but they are for some good reasons, and it's applicable to us. So let's think about what they were dealing with as real people with real situations so that we can harvest, as it were, blessings from God's word this morning. Now, what's going on in our text this morning is in Rome, there is a conflict going on between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And the Jewish believers thought in some ways they were superior because of their heritage as God's people. But Paul says some really strong things at the end of chapter 2 that Pastor Robert talked about last week that sets up this conversation. Listen to verse 28 and 29 of chapter 2. He says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly." Can you imagine being a Jew and hearing that? Thinking, I got this whole heritage and Christ is through the line of the Jewish people, and you're telling me, like, I'm not really truly a Jew if I'm one just outwardly? What's going on here? "Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter." And so you can imagine the Jewish Christians, you know, thinking that they have this whole heritage of been given the law and walking as God's chosen people, and now they're being told, doesn't matter. What matters is our heart. There has to be a change of heart. There has to be a circumcision, a cutting of our heart that makes us new inside. And the Bible teaches us in the Bible that we become new by personal faith in Jesus and our heart is changed. We're made into new creatures. We become true Jews by faith in Christ. And now the church, God's people in Galatians 6:16 is called the Israel of God. God's true people are those who have been born again. Well, what about the ethnic Jew, right? That's the question. That's why we have this question here, right? What, is there any value in me having all this heritage? That's the question that's being asked, see? It makes sense when you kind of dig into what's going on here. And so the sermon this morning will deal with these two questions. Is there any benefit to being an ethnic Jew? And then question number two, if God accomplishes his purpose through my rebellion, why would he judge me? So let's think about those two questions. These are two questions that the text asks. We're just kind of just working the text here this morning and see what God has for us. So the question is asked in verse 1, then what advantage has the Jew, and what value is there in circumcision or keeping the law? And Paul says, he answers it, listen, much in every way. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, it does matter. To begin with, he says, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Jews were given the scripture. The Jews were given the law. There's great value in that, and God spoke to them personally. His law given to them is a lamp to their feet and a light to their path, it says in Psalm 119. And Paul is really just kind of dipping into the answer to this question. He'll answer it really more thoroughly in chapter 9, which is next year. But I'll read it. 9:4-5, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all and blessed forever. So there's great value in being an ethnic Jew. And yet, the struggle is, we'll see it in this text, is that the Jewish people, by and large, had turned their back on God. I have a good friend who is a practicing Jew and his wife, and was having dinner with them this last summer, and they rolled out kind of a very Hebrew dinner, and they spoke in Hebrew as a family, and did kind of these traditions. And they said, we don't really believe it, but we like the traditions. Right? I mean, and that's pretty common, I think. I mean, I don't know a lot of Jewish people, but it's pretty common. Somehow, the ethnic Jewish people, this is the struggle, have lost their way and walked away from God. Right? And so Paul is wrestling with this question a bit, and in verse 3 he says, well, what if some were unfaithful, which we just described, at least one of my friends, right? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Has God, in other words, been unfaithful to his people that they would walk away from him? I mean, when the Jewish people rebel, where's God in that? They were the people that were given the oracles of God. How come they're wandering away? This is what Paul's wrestling with here. Of course, Romans 9 to 11 answers this thoroughly. We don't have the time. We won't do that today. That will be again in future days. But God speaks and answers those questions, that he is faithful. He works with their choice to walk away from him and uses that, it says in Romans 11, to draw the Gentiles in. And so God is always doing something bigger, right? Even when people turn their back on him, God is doing something good. And he uses the turning away of the Jewish people to draw the Gentiles in. And then he says, and in due time, jealousy will arise in the Jewish people, and there will be a mass turning back to Jesus. And we should anticipate that at some point, right? He's being faithful. When people start to question the faithfulness of God, there is always an answer that he is faithful. And in verse 4, Paul says it in no uncertain terms. By no means has God become unfaithful. By no means. And then he says this. This is when God kind of gets in our face, right? Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. You know, scriptures sometimes aren't really gentle with us. And this is speaking of God being faithful, central, always true, always righteous, and all of us, even in our best days, mixed, right? Some good and some sin, right? Let God be true and everyone a liar. God is God, and he calls the shots, and he gets the final say. Even in Romans chapter 9, when the discussion of God's sovereignty and salvation, really gnarly subject, right? God's sovereignty and salvation. And the people in Rome start to question that, right? Well, how can that be, right? How does that work? And God's answer is, through Paul, who are you, O man, to question God? You don't even get to ask the question. Because God is God, and we're not. Right? And Job, you know, he wrestles with God too, right? He's been this righteous man, lived a holy life, and now suddenly he's struck with disease and children killed in disaster. Questions God for chapters of the book of Job, and then God speaks out of the wind. All right, Job, stand up and be a man. You know what Job says? I will cover my mouth and I will listen. Because God is God. He's always good. Sometimes we have a hard time seeing it, but he is. And God would be just and holy even if every single Jewish person rebelled. Because this is how he is primarily faithful. And this is what this text is going to tell us. He is primarily faithful. He's faithful in every way, but primarily through he keeps his word. He does what he says he's going to do. And he judges us according to his word. And he's always completely faithful to do that. And so Paul launches into this this little quotation from Psalm 51, verse 4. He says, that you may be justified in your words. He always keeps his word. And you'll prevail when you are judged. Psalm 51:4 says this, against you and you only, David writes, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So how will God be faithful in the end? He will always keep his word. That's important for us to know and see in this text this morning. This is the kind of the opening up of all kinds of things for us. See, in this text of Psalm 51, we know the backdrop of it. Most of us, that David had sinned, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he says, my sin is between me and you, God. I've sinned against you and you alone, and you will judge me fairly and faithfully. My problem is with you, right? And by the way, there's real comfort in this. You know, you ever felt very mistreated by somebody? Kind of cruelly, maybe even? Guess who they will deal with? Not me, right? They'll deal with God, right? But there's also encouragement in this, too. That if a good friend or a spouse, right, is going astray, their problem really isn't with us. The problem is with God. You think you're offended by what they're doing to you? What about a holy God? Yeah? Relax a little when you get offended. You got to deal with God. That's what Paul's saying here. And he'll judge us according to his word. And by the way, it's merciful and loving that he gives us his word. So, we get to read it. This is part of the instruction for us. We get to know how he's going to judge us. Here it is. This is merciful. It's kind. It's good of God that he has. He's not being mean. He wants us to be holy. And here's how we do this, right? He keeps his word. Judges according to his word. Many years ago now, my kids were in high school, junior and senior high school. Mary and I took a little trip away and left the kids alone in the house. And they were good kids. We didn't really worry a bit. And they were walking with the Lord and doing good things primarily. And you may laugh at me or think I'm a bad parent for saying this, but I would just commonly just say, okay, we're leaving. No girls, no beer. Everything else goes. That was kind of my line. What they knew, that just meant just be good, right? So we take off to Colorado. We were living in Nebraska at the time and said that to them. No girls, no beer. Off we went. And it's a weekday, midweek. We're out on vacation, Mary and I, relaxing. And we get a call at 5 o'clock in the morning from Bjorn, our younger. He's, I don't know where Carl is. He didn't come home last night. Like he's not here. Don't know. It was the day before cell phones. We couldn't get a hold of him that way. And been driving around trying to find him. Don't know where he's at. And he's in a panic. So we loaded up the car and off we drive home, right? I'm from Colorado. We didn't. Where's our son? What do you do? Can't get a hold of him. We drive home. Well, we find him at some friend's house playing video games all night long on a weeknight, right? And he goes, Dad, you said no girls and no beer. There's no girls here, and there's no beer. I followed the law that you laid down. Why are you upset? Keep your word. Right? Fair enough? Fair enough, right? We really weren't that mad at him. God will keep his word. He will keep his word. And what he says he will do, the law he lays down, is the law that we will be judged accordingly. That's fair, right? Only fair and good of our God. And the Jews, given God's word, chose to rebel against it and will be faithfully judged accordingly. That's how God's faithful to them. He'll be faithful to his word. Now, here we go, Christians. Fasten our seatbelts. We too have been given God's word as his people, right? This instruction isn't just for the Jew. It's for us, right? And God's expectation of us having it is to read it, to know it, to study it, to live by it, to walk in the blessing of it. And if we don't, we have no one to blame but ourselves. God will be faithful. right along in the car this week with my wife and just kind of rejoicing and celebrating that we are doing so well together after a lot of years of marriage now. And I said, you know, so much of what we have today is because God's word was embedded in me as a child. And you, right? As you came to know the Lord in high school. To know God, to pursue him, we were taught God's word, to honor him, to know his law, to know his grace, to go to church and to hear and listen, right? And to follow and obey. I mean, this was just embedded in my heart as a child. And when I got to be an adult, I just, you know, almost without thinking, just did it. Because God planted it there, right? And to date and marry a Christian woman who loves Jesus too, right? And then to be faithful to her and to fight to be faithful as a man, to love her like Christ loved. This is just in my heart. I mean, I'm not like it isn't me. It's just his word, right? And here we are 38 years later doing well because that word was planted deeply in my heart. Right? This is not easy. Yeah, well, no, this is not easy. I'm not saying this is easy. I have to fight for it. And not filled with an awful lot of failures, too, right? In times where I need to ask forgiveness. But his word that has been planted in my heart is bearing fruit. And you and I have that, don't we? I mean, we're here this morning, and we're listening. We don't want to squander it, right? That's what Paul is saying, in part, don't squander what you've been given, Jewish people. God is faithful to give it to you and then faithful to respond accordingly to how you act upon it. It's just. This is God's world. He makes the rules. And we can't and we won't blame God for not listening and not responding. That's our responsibility. And so he will be faithful and judge justly accordingly to what has been given to us. And what a blessing, right? What a blessing. That's why you're here. We get to hear and listen to God's word and respond accordingly this morning. Well, the second question is this one. If God accomplishes his purposes through my rebellion, why would God judge me? Let's listen to this. This is a pretty technical text and important, I think. And Paul obviously was dealing with this question, or he wouldn't be writing about it. Listen, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? You hear that? When I am unrighteous, it actually shows God to be righteous. And when God actually says, I'm going to discipline you for unrighteousness, it shows his righteousness. In other words, God is glorified when I don't sin, and God is glorified when I do sin. Either way, God's going to be glorified because he's God. So the question then comes, well then, why not just sin to beat the band, right? God's glorified either way, that's what we're all about, right? You can see or hear the question? That's what's going on here. And Paul says in verse 6, by no means, right? I mean, where sin abounds, grace abounds the more, right? And in Romans 6, then I'm just going to sin that grace may abound, right? Hogwash, right? Paul says something like that. can God judge the world if he's glorified either way? That's the question. Verse 7, but if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Same question. And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying. And his answer is their condemnation is just. Okay, so you get the question. It's not unlike something that we might say today. Well, we're saved by grace, and a lot of people use, and God is gracious and will be gracious to us. And so some people use that as license to just live however they want, right? That's just God. God's gracious, so we're just going to do what we want. He's good with us. He doesn't care. In fact, it magnifies him as gracious when I sin, right? You might hear something along those kinds of lines. Why not just freely sin? So Paul addresses this. Now let me say a couple things that I think are really super important. First of all, God does use evil to accomplish his purposes. That is true. God is glorified in good and in evil. The best example of that is Jesus dying on a cross, right? That's the most heinous act, the most heinous sin that's ever been committed in the human history, right? And yet he used that to glorify himself and to glorify himself by bringing many to salvation, right? So if the worst sin can be used to his glory, then any sin can be used to his glory. That's true, right? Jeremiah 25 has this profound text where God brings the Babylonians, Israel's enemy, to come against Israel in war and to take them into captivity. It says God brings the Babylonians in order to discipline Israel and to punish Israel for their sin. So here come the Babylonians, and they take them into exile. And then later on in chapter 5, God turns around and says, now you Babylonians, I'm going to punish you for doing that to my people. Oh my gosh, let God be God and all the rest of us a liar, right? I mean, what do you do with that? Well, see, these are still the free choices of people, right? Those people nailing Jesus to the cross weren't going, I don't want to do this, but God, you're making me. No, they hated Jesus, right? And the Babylonians hated the Israelites, and they were doing it out of their free will and choice. It's just that God is being sovereign over the whole thing and accomplishing his good purposes, see. We've got to be careful with this subject. God does use evil to accomplish his purposes, and when we do evil, he will judge it, right? It's not an excuse. We can never use the fact that he glorifies himself in good and evil as an excuse for our sin. We can never use that he is a gracious God as an excuse to keep on doing how we think life, how we want to do it. Can't excuse our sin. That's what the Jews were trying to do, see? I mean, we are so good at this, aren't we? Excusing our sin. That's what they're doing. That's all they're doing here. Here we go, Christians, right? Well, if you knew that colleague at work and the things they do and how they treat me, you would understand that my anger is legitimate, right? If you knew my spouse and how they treat me, you would understand that my adultery is okay. I mean, people say these crazy things, right? I mean, pornography is okay, right? Because my spouse mistreats me. Hogwash! Government, they ask way too much money from me. They tax me way too much. You know, holding back a little bit, even though it's not really truthful, seems legitimate. I really need to lie here, because if I tell the truth, I'm really going to hurt my friend. We excuse our sin, don't we, all day long? That's what's going on here. So, here's what Paul is saying. Buckle our seatbelts, Christians, right? Right? Sin is never good, ever. It's always the wrong choice. It's always harmful. It's always better to obey. And it's your choice to obey. But here's the problem. Knowing that, we still don't. At least some of the time. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. I have this really huge pickle going on in my life. I know it's better to obey. I mean, I wrote these words, and yet I'm going to confess about three chapters later that I still don't do it. That's kind of dumb. Right? Paul's got the same problem you and I have. So he's telling us, no excuses. Don't make excuses. Excuses are simply a way to cover up your sin and be dishonest. Good news is coming here, people. Hang on, right? And so we're called upon to face ourselves. To face our sin. I mean, we want to blame our parents, right? We want to blame our boss. We want to blame the government. We want to blame Satan for what we've done, right? Adam says, it's that woman you gave me. You know, if you hadn't given me her, I'd be fine. And millions of men after him. Oh my gosh. Now look, you and I do are sinned against. We are. And there are times to be frustrated with people who sin against us. But it never excuses our responses. Our responses are ours. And in fact, that's what gets us in trouble. It's not so much what people do to us that harms us, it's our responses to what they do to us that harms us. Because then we're taking sin right in our own gut, you see? And like David, our problem is with God, right? Well, God, David might say, you made beautiful women, right? So it's not really my fault, right? And that one was naked, that wasn't my fault. You lusted, David, and that's your fault. I don't care who's around you, right? We're responsible for us, not everybody else. We stand and give an account for one person. That's me. Not all of you for me, you for you, right? So rather than admitting, we try to hide and cover up. David goes out and murders the husband of Bathsheba, right? Adam and Eve, they went and hid in the bushes. We just hide because we're ashamed. In my men's group this past week, we were talking about some hard things, and we were all kind of saying, you know, we're ashamed of ourselves. I'm ashamed that I did that. It was really healthy, I thought. You know, we just want to hide. Just that's honest, right? But look it, here it is, Christians. Our failings are designed to help us get real and to get to the gospel, the good news. To get honest and not to hide, but to look in the mirror and say, I've done that. That's what it's supposed to do. Yeah, I mean, this doesn't shock God. It doesn't surprise God. He doesn't even think less of you for having done what you did. Because how he thinks about you is based on Jesus, not you. Right? So we can look ourselves in the mirror and get honest with ourselves. That's what this text is asking us to do. And honesty says, you know, I probably can't just clean this up. I'm too messed up. I had a person come into my office a couple years ago, and they said, you know, I've spent my whole life escaping from the dumb things I've done, and this time I'm stuck. I can't escape this one. That's good news, because now you get to look yourself in the mirror. That's good when we're there. Look ourselves in the mirror. I'm too messed up. I know it's true of me. I'd like to be able to just clean this up, but I can't. I'm too screwed up. And that's when the cross becomes beautiful. That's why God brings us here. It's not to be mean to us. It's not to get us depressed or discouraged. It's to get us to the cross. That's when Jesus becomes beautiful to me. When I realize I can't do it on my own. I'm not good enough, smart enough. Now the cross looks amazing to me. Beautiful, because Jesus took that shame that I'm hiding from. Jesus took that guilt that I feel so burdened by. I was reading a Christian writer this week. It made me so mad. He said, we don't need the cross. Jesus just showed love there. Well, I don't know about you, writer, but I need the cross. I need someone to pay the guilt of my sin and cover the shame that I feel. I need that cross, and I cherish that cross. Won't you be writing to me that way? I'm more brave when I'm not right. Ben, you can come on up. So here's what's happened at the cross. God placed our sin on him. God judged his son instead of us. Did you hear that? God judged his son instead of us. And we're free if we believe and trust and receive that. Jesus gave us his life, and now he asks us to give ours to him. And the Bible says, but to all who received him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, forgiven, cleansed, standing as a holy people, accepted before a holy God. I love my kids. I'd do anything for them. But I'm a, as the Bible says, an evil father. The perfect Father in heaven now calls us his children, adopted, accepted, favored by God. Too good to be true. But when you feel that way, you got it, I think. He's for you. And now, having received him, we're free. We're free. And empowered. You don't get on top of anything that you're not forgiven for. When you know his forgiveness, it's already defeated. Now you just got to go out and take it. That's the gospel. To live the life you've been made for, filled with joy and peace and love and purpose, acceptance, all that we long for as human beings is found in Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Well, Father, it's hard to wander our way down through even these verses that get us to the cross, because we look at ourselves and it's so discouraging at times, and yet that's not how you view us, God, as your people. You invite us to yourselves to receive forgiveness one more time, to dwell in your love and your grace, turn and repent and come back to you, and you always have open arms. And Father, if there's someone this morning who is bearing that burden of shame and guilt, I pray, God, that they will give it to you. In fact, just in this moment, let's just do that. Let's just give what's ever on our hearts. There's plenty of things to hear and say, oh, I need to be different here. Just give it to him. He loves you. You're accepted in the Beloved. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. It's sufficient to cover all our sin. Help us to rejoice and to sing, to walk free and empowered through your gospel and the power of your Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name.
The There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love down. Here I bow at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe. Where your love